out of the mouths of nursing infants. He has established strength. So thank you to our first and second graders for memorizing that, meditating on that, thinking on it, and then sharing it with us today. That is a passage we're going to be looking at this morning out of Psalm 23. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there. You know, we're very thankful for our Sunday school teachers. Thank you, Joy and Amanda, and thankful for all the participants in it. It is a blessing to be able to help children to know the scripture, to meditate on it, and then to apply it inside their life. So we're very grateful for that. So Psalm 23. I'm going to read it again as you have it there in front of you. This is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to this great passage, this well-known passage, and we've heard it read by the children. And Father, we know that so many people, so many of us, have found great comfort in these words, the words of all of Scripture, but especially these words. God, as we meditate on it today, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Would you help us to see how we can apply it, live it, believe it, Father, so that we would become the people that you call us to be and to live the lives you call us to live. God, be glorified by sending your spirit and changing our hearts to be in conformity with your word. God, we ask you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I saw on the internet a meme of one of those discussions that people have between two iPhones, text message, and the first person writes this, says, "I'm here for you," and to which the second person responds, "Thanks, smiley face. I'm going through a tough time, and it means a lot. And I'm sorry, I lost all my contacts. Who is this?" "Well, this is your Uber driver, and I'm here to pick you up." You know, as the person who was there had felt, and we can feel, that when we face an uncertain future, whether there's diagnosis, whether there's a conflict that we're in the middle of, whether we're facing disappointment, that we can feel very, very alone, like, who is here for me? And just even to have that reassuring message on the text helped them. At least they thought it was somebody there to help them, because it was just that sense that I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You know, when we feel that there's an uncertain future that's before us and the feelings that we can experience, you know, we can avoid things that are coming up. You may have known people or heard of people who are facing death, but they don't want to talk about it, and they just refuse even to speak about what's coming up. You know those, when you feel alone, that, and with that uncertain future, they capitulate to fear. You know, fear of even going out. Some people face a fear of even going out and getting outside or to do much of anything other than to stay at home. You know, when we face an uncertain future and we feel that we're alone, sometimes it has us even angrily taking control. You know, the person who looks at the children and doesn't know what they're going to turn out to be may even angrily take control of their household and do things which are hurtful to the kids for their future. You know, we do, and oftentimes inside of our lives, face that uncertain future. We can feel alone, but the Bible gives us a foundation for trust. And we see that sort of thing in Psalm 23. We're working in the mornings through the Psalms, and this is where we come to today. And as we get to Psalm 23, we realize it's one of the most popular psalms that is inside of the Bible, one of the most popular chapters in the whole Bible. So many people, whether they're Christian or not, whether they profess faith or not, have heard of it and maybe have even been comforted in it. I don't know. I've read it at hospitals, read it at funerals. I've read it to people in separations, difficult diagnoses. I've read it in job losses. I've read it in ordinary situations where people are looking for some hope, some understanding, some perspective with the things that they're going on. And why? Why is it that we like it so much? Why is it that I read it so much? And it's because it reminds us that we're not alone. That we have that guidance. We have care. We have somebody who's attentive to what we're going through, aware. Someone who provides for us. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalm starts. Do you know him as your shepherd? Do you know him as yours? The very first verse starts out with this idea of the Lord. You know, this is, if you notice and you look at the word in your Bible, you'll see it's a capital L-O-R-D, meaning that it's God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. You know, it's his personal name that he uses, Yahweh. He is a personal God with a name. And it says then, that he is my shepherd. You know, that the psalm itself can be universally recognized. A lot of people do know it, but is God universally recognized? And that's the answer is no. Not all people know God so personally. Not all people know God as their shepherd. Maybe a distant God. Maybe even to some people say, well, he doesn't even exist. Maybe people think that he's impersonal. You know, is this God known to you? The Lord is my shepherd. This was originally written by King David. David was king, and kings were recognized to be also called shepherds of their land. The king was the shepherd of Israel. And so even if we see this king, King David, who's writing this, we recognize that even shepherds have a shepherd. King David had a shepherd in the Lord as he knew him personally and entrusted himself to him. A shepherd, it's interesting because, you know, we tend to think of kings or rulers in high positions, but when we think of a shepherd, we tend to think of a lowly position, one that's of service, one that's out and braving the elements, dealing with undesirable animals and undesirable conditions and often even undesirable people and threats around them. They're outside, they're caring for dumb sheep, there is monotonous. But we see that it's also a picture of great care, because without a shepherd, sheep are so helpless that they don't stand a chance. They don't stand a chance against the elements, they don't stand a chance in finding food, and they don't stand a chance against the enemies that are out there. It's interesting that in David, inspired as he writes this, God calls him to identify himself as a shepherd. But God isn't the only one who does. God the Father isn't the only one who does. We see even the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as a shepherd. If you turn to John chapter 10, I don't have a screen on this. I do on a couple passages coming up, but I don't on this one. So John chapter 10, we see the words of Jesus himself as he calls himself a shepherd. It's important to look at because we see some important things about God being the shepherd and helping to ask us this question of, do I know this shepherd? This is John chapter 7, or John chapter 10, verse 7. Through 18, John 10, 7. Jesus again said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Here we have Jesus Christ himself taking on the name of the Good Shepherd, and we see what he does. He leads his people to abundance. Down in verse 10, we see that he's good. I mean, good meaning that he has good intentions, good purposes, and a good end for his sheep. We see the sacrificialness of the shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, just as Jesus Christ laid down his life for his church. He knows his sheep, his knowledge of them. We see in verse 14, his sheep know him, and he knows them. They hear his voice. Verse 16, because he speaks to them, and they respond. The Lord is my shepherd is saying that Jesus is my shepherd. To know God as your shepherd and to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd, you need to know Jesus Christ personally. You're a person who would have heard his call upon your life to repent of your sins, to believe in him, and you've responded to him. Jesus' flock is those who have heard his voice and have repented and believed in him and have found forgiveness of their sins. And he says there in verse 10 that they become then his flock, his people. The sheep of his pasture, the ones that he cares for. And there is great comfort when we look at that. There is great comfort to know that we are part of God's flock. But to be outside of Christ, to refuse to repent of sin and to surrender our life to God, there is an aloneness. By your own. By your own doing of rejecting, ignoring the call of the shepherd. But in Christ, you have a shepherd. And so if you're here and you don't know Christ, what I want you to do is to hear the promises. I want you to hear his voice. I want you to hear the great news of the gospel, which says the Lord is my shepherd, the great promises and hope that go along with that, and the hope that's carried through all of our life. If you do, we want to hear his promises today and rejoice. That's what the sheep do, right? They rejoice to hear his voice because the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1 ends by saying, I shall not want. We're back in Psalm 23, and we'll be looking at that for the rest because we rejoice in great promises of not being in want. The Lord's sheep see their need. They see their weakness. They see their sin. They see their dependence. And then they trust. They trust in this shepherd, their shepherd. And they shall not want. The question we want to look at today is, how do we trust in our shepherd? We're going to see four things. How do we trust in our shepherd? And the first thing we see inside of our passage is that we trust the shepherd's provision. We trust the shepherd's provision. We see this especially in verses 2 and 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The role of a shepherd is to lead the sheep to a place of abundance, to a place of safety. They're going to lie down in green pastures. Sheep need to eat. They need a lot. And what we see here in this pasture is a place of abundance where they can safely lie down. It's a place where they can eat, but also where they can drink. The waters are still. There's no rushing floods that are moving by. It's not a dangerous river, but it's a place where the sheep can lie down to eat and to drink. They are able to rest. Philip Keller is a man who wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He was a shepherd himself for 8 years before becoming a pastor, and he wrote this book to help understand Psalm 23 from the view of a shepherd. And he writes this, he says, it's almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. You know, that's the role of a shepherd, and that's the role of God the shepherd in giving us peace in his provision. You know, you think of the things that it takes for a sheep, you know, free of fear, free of friction from one another, free of flies, and free knowing that they have food and they're not going to be hungry. They lie down. And that's the peace that the Lord gives to us. How many of our problems that we face cause because we doubt God's provision? How much of the debt that we face, or a person who gets into adultery or lashes out in anger, lives in fear and anxiety, won't give generously to the opportunities that are there? Failure to worship or the growth of bitterness. Because there's the sense that, well, God hasn't provided. We functionally live that way, even though we have a scripture which declares to us something different. You know, we live with God's abundant blessing upon us with where we are. And the scriptures call us to remember that and to keep remembering that by faith. This is Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. It's on the screen. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen, have failed to reach it. You know, rest is what we want. Rest is something we desire to have. And there's a great promise to do it. But what is it that keeps us from it? Fear and doubt. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:28, I will give you rest. What Jesus does, we trust in him by faith and trust he's provided as he brings God's blessing and God's presence. I was thinking about drinking tea recently. You know, things are getting cold again. We may be drinking tea, and I realized earlier there's kind of two ways that people steep their tea, right? You know, some people pour water into the cup and they dip it in a little bit just to kind of get that right tea flavor that they want. You know, other people, and this is what I do, is I just put my bag in there and I pour it over it and I just let it sit there and it gets strong. And some people just don't want it to be very strong, so they just dip. But when you just let it sit in there, it gets nice and black and dark and it's strong. I like it strong. Being in Christ is like abiding, like that tea bag abides in that water. It's just knowing that God has provided. We lie down in the things that he's provided and we rest. You know, the scripture says, he restores my soul. You know, how does he restore us? The Lord restores us with his word. You know, Matthew 4:4, Jesus, even in his temptations, reminds us that man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do you come here this morning hopeful for? To feed on the word of God, to eat, to be satisfied, to find the restoration of the Lord that you can face what you have to face this week, and to know the spiritual blessings that come from knowing him. There's nothing like a meal to regenerate, is there? There's nothing like sleep and rest to re-energize us for the things that are to come. And we have to realize that what really restores us is God and his word. Vacations are great. I love vacations. You know, going and enjoying some sports, just finding times of rest. But nothing restores like hearing the word of God. Nothing restores and gives eternal perspective for all of life like the word of God does. That's what we pray as the word is preached here, as you read the word in your families, that would be your restoration, because when times get tough, we want to see of God's abundant provision and lie down in that place, knowing what God has done for us. We trust in the shepherd's provision. We also trust in the shepherd's path. We see this in the second part of verse 3, also in verse 6. In verse 3, says this, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, sheep are foolish. They need guidance. They don't know where they need to go, and they don't even sometimes, when they need to go there, they don't always go there. They're not able to find and locate food themselves, and even when they're put in a spot where there is, they might even eat it all. And so a shepherd needs to lead them. He leads them on to where the pastures are, and it leads them to where the new ones will be. If left alone, they're going to wander. When we see that God is our shepherd, he's the one who leads us by his voice, and he leads us on to new pastures or abundance. I mean, this book is an amazing book, isn't it? It's just this rich and full word. There is a lot that's in here. You know, we realize that God has spoken a lot to us. You know, by his voice, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. The scriptures are given to us to lead and guide us on what pleases God, how to walk in his ways, how to walk in righteousness, so that he receives all the glory. Unless we listen, we're going to be the ones who wander. Without his voice, we might find that we end up in an unrecognizable place. Have you been there where you just didn't listen for a while? And you said, I don't know where I am, or I don't know where I'm going. Spiritually, I'm just not where I need to be. His word and spirit are given to guide us to those places of abundance. You know, too often people think of God's word as primarily about its limits. Certainly there are limits, but it's like saying the limits of a chain link fence in front of a toxic waste jump are a bad thing. No, you know, those are good things which lead us to where the green pastures are. You know, recently, and we can ponder this, you know, as the Word of God making us better. I asked Julie recently, I said, has being a pastor made me a better person? We can ponder that, you know, just to be in God's Word and to read it and to think about it. I mean, because we realize that sometimes not trusting God's path, even though we can take on a title or a name, we can end up in worse places than we should. But God's Word is there for us to make us into the person God has called us to be. And God responds to our faith and that trust that we have in his path with blessing. His word is a guide to abundance. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you know this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You notice what happens here. We acknowledge him, and then God is the one who straightens out his path. Psalm 23 tells us that he leads us in these paths for his namesake. You know, God has attached his honor to this. God has attached his honor to the blessing that comes in obedience. And he's also attached his honor when we make sometimes the tough decisions of obedience, is that we show the sufficiency of God to the world. He leads me in the paths of righteousness towards abundance for his namesake. You know, scripture is given to guide us, is given to lead us, and it leads us to that abundant place that we may know the joy and abundance of the Lord and he may receive the glory. But we need to remember in this that blessing follows. Blessing doesn't always lead. Look at verse 6. If you jump down there, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because the path of obedience may be difficult. I mean, it may be between, you know, looking at two paths that are before us, we may be looking in obedience to the more difficult path because repentance is hard. Obedience can be difficult. And there's times in our lives where we're going to have to make decisions for Jesus, just out of obedience and a love for him. And if we're waiting for things just to look easy, we're going to miss out on the blessing that follows along with it. I do this a little bit here. I did it more in Colorado when I was younger. I loved mountain biking. And my favorite trail was the Colorado Trail. If you've ever been at Littleton, you Lockheed people, there's a Lockheed Martin plant. The Wahdatchee Canyon leads right up to the start of the Colorado Trail. And it's really steep. And it's like switchback after switchback and rock after rock as you're going up, right? And, you know, and I loved going on this, but the reason I love going on it, because you know after you go through all those switchbacks, you know what's coming, right? You got this incredible downhill, or you get to jump over rocks, and you get to wind through Open fields, down the mountain, and just the joy of it was so satisfying. It was the blessing of all the hard work in picking the difficult path on the way up. And, you know, we have no promises or guarantees in this life that everything is going to be candy-coated or hunky-dory in a temporal way. But we do know this, that for his name's sake, for his glory, that he's leading in to an eternal path. We see at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He sets a table before me in the presence of his enemies. And we know that even in the difficulties that we face and the challenges that we face, even in obedience, we know that God has a good and eternal future for his people who respond to him. Faith and trust, it's believing upon God's word, is that in obedience, whether it's difficult or easy, is that it will work out to his glory and honor and our good in him. Faith in Jesus Christ leads to the Father. Isn't that what John 14:6 says? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me, but we have this promise, is that through faith in Jesus, we find the Father. We find him. Is there an act of obedience and faith that you need to take now where you've just been waiting, well, I'm going to wait till it looks a little easier. I don't want to do it now. It's too hard. And you're putting off something that you need to do. Well, now is the time. That's the path of righteousness before you. We trust the shepherd's provision. We trust his path. And thirdly, we trust the shepherd's presence. We see this in verse 4. Because our future can seem no more uncertain than in times of suffering. In that time of diagnosis, of difficulty, of loss, the fear of loss or depression, which hits us, you know, just uncertainty and aloneness. It can feel that way. And the psalmist, when he writes in verse 4, just writes some of the most incredible verses. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, David, as he writes this, knows the shadow of death. He's experienced it inside his own life. Maybe you've experienced that. It's just like the feeling death has already hit you. I mean, it's that fearful. It's that big. Now, a shepherd's job is, again, to guide the sheep to pastures. And often what they'd have to do seasonally is take the sheep from the lowlands in the winter, where the grass is more abundant, up to the highlands over the summertime. And in order to do that, they'd have to pass through valleys. Valleys were rich in food. They were rich in water. But they were also very dangerous because as the sun would move around, it would hide certain parts of the valley from sight. That those are the places where the predators would lie, and those are also the places where floods could come in and to wash the sheep out. And a shepherd is one who sometimes guides through valleys. And it can be very frightening when God brings us into a valley. The Christian life is not always easy. Life is not always easy. There are temporal difficulties that we are going to face, and fear is real in the middle of that. But our comfort is this. It's God's presence with us. Isn't that the comfort? One thing that's interesting as you look at the psalm is that it switches from third person, he, and in verse 4 it switches to you. It talks to God in the second person. It says, you, God, are with me. This is the promise he's made to his people. Since he called them to himself, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Before they're going to the promised land, God speaks this to them. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, of your enemies, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God gave this promise to Israel. And he gives his promise to us who are in Jesus Christ. There is a shadow of death that we can experience. But what's bigger than that shadow is God's presence. The pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church, Darnold Gray Barnhouse, he was grieving the passing of his wife as he was driving home from the funeral with his children. And one of his children asked him, said, "Daddy, I don't understand. Where did mommy go? I don't understand what it means that she died." Barnhouse was trying to figure out what to say to the child when just then a truck passed by. And it cast a shadow over the car. And he looked back at his children and he said, "Kids, would you have rather been hit by the truck or hit by the shadow?" Well, of course, you know, the answer is that they would have rather been hit by the shadow because the shadow didn't hurt. It just darkens things for a moment. And Barnhouse said these words to his children. He said, "Kids, when you die without Christ, you are hit by the truck. But when you die with Christ, you are only hit by the shadow. The shadow is all that you get." It can be scary, it can be difficult, you know, but we know that there is something on the other end of the passing of that shadow. I also notice in verse 4, you know, that as we go through that valley and the difficulty that's there, he takes comfort in the fact that it's God's rod and staff are comfort to him. You know, we see these weapons, the weapons of a shepherd, you know, a small club in order to attack any predators that might come in the way, a long staff to ward them off and to keep a distance, and other times to grab a sheep and to make sure it goes in the right direction. You know, we follow, and God is the one who protects. It's amazing just to think of how many evils that we're saved from, you know, by God's kindness and his grace. Isn't that what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, you know, that God provides a way out of temptation, that we may stand up under it. How many evils has God protected? How many does he save us from? His rod and his staff, for things we know and things we don't know, those are a comfort to us. And so we're reminded that when we go through the valley, that suffering, difficulty, death, they are not signs that God is not with us. That we can do things which are self-induced, which put us inside of the valley, which are difficult. And there's a calling, there's a discipline we can experience, and there's a calling to repentance and faith, you know, to turn away from sin and to walk with God. But it's not a sign that God is not with us. It's a sign that he's disciplining us and loving us and calling us to those greener pastures. But God is not farther away when we suffer, when we have difficulty. It's a promise that you can make it. Look at Romans chapter 8. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, that is God's protecting care of his sheep, keeping them close to him, keeping them from evil. And our great promise in it is that Jesus Christ himself went through the valley of the shadow of death, endured difficulty and suffering, but was raised in the end, and the shadow of death passed over him in his resurrection. So we trust in the shepherd's provision, in his path, in his presence. We also trust in the shepherd's promise. When it's all said and done, where do we end up? Verses 5 and 6 speak of it. You know, the result of walking in this path, of obeying in the midst of adversity, of persevering, of self denial, we have this promise, which is coming in the end. The disciples wondered what's going to happen at the end of all this. If you look at Luke chapter 22, where we read this, the disciples talking to Jesus. "A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What do you see here? But a promise of a table. A table in the presence of God. You know, a table is a sign in the Bible of blessing. Now, a sheep would be led by the shepherd up to the tabletops. There are some plateaus that they would have abundant food, which was there. But we see how David uses it to point to the table that we enjoy when we have communion with one another. You know, you can think of the enjoyment that you have sitting around a family table, dinner, holidays. It's a sign of belonging. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign that's, you know, given for those who belong, who are part of this family. And that's a picture we see in Luke 22. It's a picture that we see as we look in Psalm 23, as we read that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's interesting to see who's there. Verse 25, you know, the table is for, you know, the sheep, the one who's part of the flock of God. But you also see who's there as enemies, in the presence of my enemies. You know, we're going to have difficulty. We're going to have challenges as we walk in this life. But it's interesting to see, you know, who's there in the end. It's almost that those difficulties, the enemies that are around us, look on in envy because they can't participate in it. They're in their presence, but they're not at the table. The Bible describes our enemies as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you might be able to relate with some of these because the world tells us, you know, why would you believe in God? You know, that's a bit old, it's a bit antiquated, nobody really believes that anymore. Plus, by believing God, you know, you're really holding yourself back. You know, believe in yourself. You know, what's proved in the presence of the enemies? No, there's blessing in obedience and in trusting God. In the end, I sit at his table while the enemies stand outside. The flesh, our own doubts, our own temptations, even our own envies, which may make us say, is it really worth it? We can be our own worst enemies, can't we? And the flesh that's in us and the sinful part of us can look at it and say, you know, it's not worth following God. What's proved in the end is worth the blessing. It's worth the self-denial. It's worth the perseverance. It's worth saying, no, I know the Lord and I can trust in his word. Our great enemy is the devil. You can think of his accusations, who you should probably experience on a day-to-day basis. And it's this accusation of sinner, shame. You have no place inside of the people of God or even inside of his house. You're too bad. But what do we see? No, I'm at a table. And God has accepted me as his own son, as his own daughter. God says that I am his. He's put my name upon me. He's invited me to his kingdom. He's invited me to his table to eat and to dine with him for all eternity. You know, I'm reminded of just in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and I don't have a quote or anything, but if you go all the way in the book, you know, the idea of Screwtape and his nephew, they're trying to get this Christian, this man, not to become a Christian. Then once he becomes a Christian, they're trying to get him to question and to doubt his faith, and eventually, at the end of it, the Christian dies, and Screwtape is so angry. Why? Because the believer has gone on to glory. You know, that's the enemy, knowing that the flock of God is sitting at his table, enjoying eternal fellowship with God. He lost. The believer won. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Those doubts, those oppositions, that resistance that we know in the end, there's fellowship with God. A promise of great blessing, a promise of eternity. We see this in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, don't we see the blessing of God's promise? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. both in this life and the life to come, to know God in the midst of whatever it is we're experiencing. That is abundant life, and to walk with him and to know him and to know and to live with him forever and ever in heaven, that is abundant life. I will dwell in his house. I will see him day to day. The blessing of being God's in the church is being part of God's house. It is abundant living. Even as we live in the already and the not yet of difficulties that we face. The power of this psalm is to look past what's going on inside of our life now, to look beneath and to see the activity of God, to look ahead and to see a future promise. It's like saving ahead for a vacation, right? You know, when you save for a vacation, you know, you're scrimping and you're saving. And in the end, it's like, hey, but we're able to go there. We're able to do this. Oh, the fun that we're able to enjoy. The psalm points to an eternity with the shepherd who cares for us, who loved us, who provided for us, and that the end of the path is enjoying the promise of his presence forever and ever. And it's the promise for every person who's accepted Christ. It happens because the same shepherd, who Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's also the lamb. He's also the lamb who died for our sins. He's the lamb who gave himself as a atoning sacrifice for our sins, that our sins could be paid for and that we could be forgiven by God and have eternal life. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're missing out. You're outside this flock. Talk to me. Talk to one of our leaders. Hear how you become a Christian. Hear how you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and to know him personally. But for those of us who know, just remember the joy, the peace, the confidence of knowing this God who is our shepherd. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. God, it reminds us that we're never really alone. God, it reminds us that whatever difficulties we may face is that we know that we face it with you because you are present with us. God, assure us our hearts of that as we look ahead to the week that's to come. Face whatever trials and difficulties are in the future, that God would remember where the place of abundance and blessing it is. It's with you. Father, help us strengthen our spirit to be obedient to your word. God, lead and guide us. For to do this, we need your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.